You ever get baffled at the pace of change in the world? A lot of change, some of it feels seismic, these seismic shifts, right? There are seismic shifts in culture. There are seismic shifts in politics. There are seismic shifts in technology. For those of you that have ever experienced any kind of an earthquake, when the ground beneath you shifts, it can be a little unsettling. What do we do in response to such seismic shifts? I want to spend the next several weeks talking about seismic shifts, in particular, in the way that we as human beings relate to one another. Because the world is changing, and the way that we relate to one another, particularly the way that we communicate with one another, is changing, and it is changing rapidly. Now, much of that is driven by technology. Most of you have experienced that many, many times. I remember in 1987, I was a junior in Centenary College in Louisiana, and I was dating a young lady who attended Stephen F. Austin, which is in Nacogdoches, Texas. And back then, long before cell phones now, when you called someone in a different area code, get this, you had to pay for it, right? Extra, by the minute. And we would sit there and, what are you doing? It would just ring up the bill. And I remember one month in particular, I got that sheet of paper from the phone company, and my phone bill was $437 for a junior in college. $437, called to one person, right? One person, and I didn't know what to do. I had $200 in the bank. $200, it's a big difference there. $437 bill, $200 in the bank, what am I gonna do? And I went groveling to my mother, which I didn't wanna do, but I didn't have a choice. I didn't wanna be late on the bill or just not pay it. And I said, Mom, I got, you know, $437. She's $437, you know, who are you talking to? She knew good and well who I was talking to. I said, what am I gonna do? She said, well, you need a plan. So we sat there and we came up with a plan. Plan was, we broke up. That was the plan. That was the plan. We broke up. And I think back on that now and I laugh because I can go to Africa or I can go to our mission home in Costa Rica and I can talk to the woman I love with a device that I hold in my pocket. And not only can I talk to her, I can see her while I'm talking. For free. That's a seismic shift in the way that we communicate. Seismic shift. Things change. And seismic shifts, by the way, are not always bad. I don't want anyone to imply that shifting or changing is bad. But we at least need to be aware of the shift. And so we're going to plow into this material called relationships. And we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about how to respond in a healthy biblical fashion to the way that the world is changing relative to how we as human beings communicate and deal and love one another. Because we want to do it right, and we want to do it well, and we want to do it Christ-like. And I know that you've made a lot of New Year's resolutions. And my hunch is some of those involve weight. Some of those involve exercise. Some of those involve how you spend your money. Some of you have said, this year I'm going to be the first person at work every day and the last person to leave. And whatever it is you've got on your list of resolutions. But here's what I want to encourage you and tell you. I don't think there's any resolution you can make that'd be more important than committing to healthy relationships. I think that's more important than all the other New Year's resolutions you can make. I think it's great that you lose weight. I think it's great that you start running. I think it's great that you spend your money better. But I'm telling you, I don't believe anything will change your life to the positive more than shoring up and figuring out how to honor the healthy relationships in your life. And there's some shifting topography around us about how to do that. And I don't know much about relationships, but I know that we need them. I know that God is relational. God created Adam and decided very quickly that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he built humanity to be in relationship with one another. The second thing I know about relationships is we're not very good at them. We struggle. You don't have to look very far in your own life. You can think of somebody right now that you need a healthy relationship with, but it's rocky. It may be a child, it may be a parent, it may be a loved one, maybe somebody you're dating, it may be a spouse, but relationships are hard. the way that we shift and change. I don't even talk to my kids anymore. We do it all on this, right? We do it with words, thumb to thumb. We don't do anything face to face anymore. It's all thumb to thumb, thumb to thumb. We could be in the same room. My son will text me, "Dad, what's for dinner?" And I'll text back, "You're 10 feet away. Text your mom," right? You know, she's right there. I mean, it's thumb to thumb, not face to face. My daughter, we don't even use words, right? Now it's pictures. You know these emojis? A little animated. I said, what are your plans tonight? She sent me back a little picture of pizza. I gave it to Ashley. I said, what does this mean? She said, well, that means they're going to dinner. With who? Right? She sent me back the little symbol for males, boys. And I sent her, but give me the phone. I sent her back a thumbs down emoji. Right? Not one word was exchanged. Now, how in the world, with all this shifting, can we possibly figure out how to love one another the right way? The term friend, think about that. The term friend is evolving very, very fast. A friend used to be somebody you did life with, you walked through life with, face to face, you shared with, you grieved with, you laughed with, you cried with. Now, a friend is a number. Right, a friend is a number on social media. You could be a friend with somebody you never even met. I'm friends with hundreds of people on Facebook I have never even laid eyes on. Right, the term friend is evolving. Data will tell you that Facebook, the average American has about 328 friends. The same sociologist will tell you, though, we've dwindled down face-to-face friends, that we have about two. Most Americans have about two rock-solid friends. That's down from six two decades ago. I'm telling you, there are some seismic shifts. We see this with teens. We see this with adults. How do we even interact anymore with people? Is it even healthy? The definition of friend is not even the same as it used to be. And the same sociologists will tell you that we now are more connected than we have ever been in terms of information. But we're lonelier than we have ever been. We have all these friends and we know in real time who's doing what and where they're doing it. And we may even have pictures of what they're doing, but we are lonelier than we have ever been. How does this happen? So we're going to spend some time in the next several weeks talking about how it happens and what to do about it. And today, as we walk towards the sacrament of communion, very simply, I want to encourage you, part of your New Year's resolutions, just to agree to be present. That's the first step in healthy relationships, no matter what the seismic changes are, is just say, I'm going to be present. Sometimes we're not present because we don't like the people, we don't think they're worth our time, they get in our way, they annoy us, they bug us, they irritate us, we're resentful, they've lied to us, they've cheated on us, whatever. We walk away, we no longer want to be present. It's become easier than ever to wall ourselves off from the people in our lives. And sometimes it's inadvertent. Sometimes we think it's healthy. It's technology again, is we have detached from people even though we think we're in proximity. Either way, we're not as present as God calls us to be. Think about this, 2,000 years before the first smartphone ever rolled off the assembly line, the writer of Hebrews said this, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sounds good. Here's how we do that. By not giving up, listen, meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. These are people that had never been more than 10 miles from their home. And already it had become problematic, this issue of detachment. And the writer of Hebrews says, no. Don't give up the habit of face-to-face presence. A healthy relationship all hinges on presence. Solomon said two are better than one. Jesus said, get this, wherever two or more are gathered, that's where you'll find the Spirit of God. It's not that you can't try to do life on your own, but there's something supernatural. There is something extraordinary. We see and feel and experience the presence of God when we are present with one another. Whenever we come together, we experience the real presence of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ. And you and I know, this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, it's easier than ever to detach. The spiritual conundrum is our God never detaches, ever. When it would be easier to walk away, God has always chosen to step in. When he could step away, he chooses to step in. When his people ignored him, when they betrayed him, when they confounded him, when they frustrated him, when they angered him, every time it could have been easier to walk away, God chose the opposite. I'm going to step into their lives. God never chose to shout his love from a distance or from heaven. He shows his love on earth, presence. That's what Christmas was all about. That God in Christ stripped himself of all heavenly glory to become one of us in the flesh. That's it. I choose to be present. I could walk away. I choose to be present. And we're coming off Christmas. Everybody heard the Christmas story. Most versions that we've heard or the manger scenes that we've seen, they're all set or born out of either Gospel of Matthew or Luke. Those are wonderful. But there is another gospel, the Gospel of John. It also tells us about the birth of Christ. However, John chooses not to tell us the how of the birth of Jesus. John spends his time telling us about the why. Right? It's less about the history, it's more about the theology. And this is how John starts his gospel in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're somewhat familiar with this kind of language, but listen to this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, this is important, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. If ever he had the privilege and the desire to step away from those who matter, this would have been it. God's creation doesn't even recognize him. And those who recognize him ignore him and betray him. If it had ever been easier to step out of someone's life rather than step into their life, this would have been the time, but listen to what happens next. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Made his dwelling. That comes from the Greek word tabernacle. Tabernacle is simply the tent. In the Old Testament, they believed that God was located in one spot. You could find God in the one spot, and that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant around, and it was always located in the tabernacle. And eventually they built a temple which housed the tabernacle, which housed the Ark of the Covenant. This is where you can find the presence of God. And John has the audacity to say no longer God in Jesus became flesh and tabernacled, lived with, moved into your presence. Without John 1:1, what do we have? We have a distant God who is anything but present. God could have stepped out, but he chose to step in. God could have detached, but he chose to invest with his presence. Now here's a question, and then we'll wrap this up. Hadn't there been somebody in your life that stepped into your life when it would have been easier to step out? Hasn't there been somebody in your life that stepped into your life when it would have been easier to detach and step out? You've all got your stories. I certainly have mine. I will never forget years ago when I became an ordained minister. And the ordination process of the Methodist Church is very tedious, very bureaucratic, very lengthy. It takes years. For me, it took 5 years. At the end of 5 years, you have to go before the bishop and all the clergy. There were about 900 at the time. You answer the historic questions that John Wesley used to ask his preachers. And then they all vote on you. My problem was I didn't show up to the service where all that's supposed to happen. Right? I'm not making this up. There are a variety of reasons for it. There's basically a miscommunication. I didn't know about the meeting, which was totally on me, but I didn't show up. That had never happened before in the history of the North Texas Conference. And suddenly they call out the name. Is there a Paul Rasmussen in the house who spent 5 years trying to be ordained? And there was no Paul Rasmussen in the house. And they didn't know what to do. And so they called for a vote. And you know what happened? All of my wonderfully religious peers voted no. We don't want the guy. One guy, the bishop, Rhymes Moncure, said, no, that's not the way this is going to play out. I know that young man. I know that young man. There must be a reason for his absence. We're going to give him grace, and we're going to vote again. I had someone step into my life when I promise you it would have been a whole lot easier for him to step out and detach. And it totally changed the very trajectory, not just of my career, I hate to even call it a career, but my life, because somebody that I barely even knew said, you know what, it would be easier to step out, but I'm not stepping out, I'm going to invest in. And he became my mentor, and he began to shape and influence and help somebody that he had no business helping. So my question in 2018 is, who is that for you in your life? Because I know there are people that are counting on your presence right now. And you may have detached because you don't like them. You may have detached because they irritate you. Or you may have just detached inadvertently because you're sitting on your phone thumb to thumb and you don't even recognize how detached you've become. But they need your presence. Old-fashioned presence. Just show up. Our young clergy ask me all the time when somebody dies and they have to go make a house call. They say, Paul, I'm scared to death. I don't know what to say. And you know what I say? It doesn't matter. Just show up. Get in your car, drive to their house. But I got to say all the right, just show up. I will never forget the first time I had to make a house call. I was scared to death. I'm thinking, I'm these people's pastor. I don't have any idea what to say. I walk in, everybody is bawling. And I had to come up with something to say. And I came up with the clumsiest, most faithless, pathetic prayer ever. Dear God, in grief, bestow upon us. Lord, have mercy, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, this is horrible. In their moment of their highest emotional grief, I completely laying an egg. And I remember I went in my car and I just thought, I can't do this. This is awful. They wrote me a note. They said, Paul, you have no idea how it meant when we opened the door and there you were. And your words were perfect. I thought, no, they weren't. Not at all. If I was God, I would have hated that prayer. But that's what I tell our young clergy. It's presence means everything. And look, not only are these computers, but you know, these are phones. You can actually call people and talk to them. In fact, you can ramp it up a notch as a person of faith and someone that calls himself Christian. And you know what you can do this year? You can go over there. You can show up. You can invite them to your house. You can have dinner with them. No agenda. I'm just going to be present. I'm telling you, you want to take the single most significant step in your relationships in 2018? You make a commitment to be present. Isn't that what God does at communion? I know communion's confusing, and some of you are new to it, and we don't even know what it totally means. It's very mysterious, but I can tell you this, at a minimum, Jesus promises us, you do this, you share in this sacrament, and you know what I'll be? I'll be present. I will be there. When it would be easier for me to step away from all your sins and all your shortcomings and all of your stuff, I will step squarely into your life. That's what our God does for us. And that's what I'm praying that we as a church do for you. And that's what I'm praying in 2018 that you, as a person of faith, do for the people in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this table, we recognize that you were present. You dined with sinners and tax collectors and liars and cheats and prostitutes. When it would have been easier to step away, you stepped right in. Would you help us, Lord, to feel your presence today? And would you help us, Lord, to feel the strength of your presence in our own so that we might not detach as easily as we think we might? We might make a decision, Lord, to step into the lives of people who need us when it'd be far easier to walk away. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.